A number of years ago, as a young businessman, I came across a fairly influential mover and shaker in the US in my industry, a gentleman called Richard Proudfoot. And for whatever reason, Richard and I hit it off. We became friends. We became close friends. We became best mates in many ways. My father's never been a really strong father figure, but Richard, he was that sort of a figure to me. He was the sort of father that you'd have if you could have one. Intelligent, hardworking, and able to give some sound advice. In the late 90s, he was over here for a seminar series that he was running, and I had a meeting with him. So I drifted up to his motel room, fashionably 30 minutes late or so, and he said, "Mark, we need to talk. We need to talk." And over the following what seemed to me to be 5 or 6 hours, but was probably only 30 minutes or an hour, he pointed out things that needed to change. Your dress sense is shoddy. Your seams are coming undone. Your shoes aren't polished. You've got scuffed holes in them. You're tardy. All the time you're late. You never keep your commitments. And so he went on. And I bawled. I cried. Why did I cry? Because this was an act of love. This was somebody saying something about me that was driven out of love. There was a bond there between the two of us. I respected him as a father figure, and he loved me as a son. The same here. We've got this relationship between Paul and Timothy. They're very close to each other. Timothy's a single man, never been married, and yet Timothy is as if it was his own son. And so we see Paul, in concern and love, write some letters. This is the first of the letters, and he writes it to Timothy, and he says a number of things that are very important to us, a number of things that we need to take to heart. Paul calls himself an apostle. He's appointed by God as that. He's commanded to be one. Now, we don't have apostles today, so the closest thing we have in a secular sense is probably an ambassador. And an ambassador, when he goes to another country, he doesn't get to that country and say, "Well, guys, this is what I think and this is what I'm going to do," and does whatever he likes. An ambassador is called to represent the country that he comes from, represent those countries' opinions and those countries' views. So from that perspective, he's not free to say whatever he wants. He's compelled to say what he has to say. In this case, the king is God. God is his king. And when he writes this letter, it's not just a chit-chat, but it's about the king's business. It's about God's business. It's important. Now, we need to understand some of the history of Paul as well. Paul was a Pharisee, trained, disciplined Pharisee. A Pharisee was somebody who was devout about keeping Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the written law, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all those little bits and pieces, and then all the traditional laws that were handed down as well. How many feet you could walk on a Sabbath day, how many pieces of wood you could pick up, all the rules. Paul was like that because Paul was devout. He wanted to be saved. He truly wanted to please God, and he wanted to experience God's salvation. But Paul was wrong, so drastically wrong. Paul had failed to understand it was not that his actions would save him, but it was that God's actions would save him. In his conversion, Paul discovered that adhering to teaching of the law was of no value when it came to that teaching being wrong. He believed that he could work his way to heaven. He believed that salvation was by works, by keeping the law. The truth is, the law does not save us. Truth. Absolute truth. The law does not save us. This truth is entrenched deeply into Paul's psyche. into his heart, to his soul. What he thought he was doing was gaining God's favour. He thought that he was doing things that would please God. And yet, as a zealous keeper of the law and very good at doing it, I mean, what's wrong with tithing? What's wrong with helping out the widows? What's wrong with not using God's name in vain? He did all those things, and yet he was an enemy of God. We read here in Timothy that he was a sinner, the worst of them, an enemy of God. We see here in verse 13 that his behaviour resulted in him becoming a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, and from verse 15, the foremost of sinners. The very law that he tried to keep, in fact, had made him a sinner because he was not trying to rely on God for salvation and grace, but on himself. Here in verses 14 and 15, Paul makes the truth known. In verse 15, we're told, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. The power of that one truth alone is amazing. It lets us know that Jesus was not in this world. In fact, the Lord Jesus made this world. He created it. We're told that he came into this world for an explicit purpose. Not by accident, not by chance, but to save sinners. The scriptures make it clear that we are all sinners. We all know. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah. If we say we have not sinned, then we are liars, and there's sin automatically. It is not a grace that just gets you over the line, but a grace that more than gets you over the line. It's abundant grace. Take a look at verse 14 in your Bibles. Grace of our Lord overflowed, more than abundantly provided for. I don't know about you, have you ever sat there and thought, how can God love me? How can God love me? Paul felt that. He deeply felt it, the worst of sinners. And I'm sure, like me, you felt that way. And yet, Paul says here, no, the love of Christ, the abundance of grace, overflows with love and faith. Think about that for a moment. Does grace involve love and faith? Yes, the passage says it does, but it's not our love and faith. It's Jesus' love and faith. And this reminds me so much of the father with a sick young child that went to Jesus in Mark. We read about it in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, where he says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. You see, even faith comes from God. We want to have faith. We want it. But it's not ours. We don't create it. It's not something magical that comes from us. It's a gift of grace. Clearly, grace gives us nothing to boast about. Even being a person of great faith, even being Paul, even being Peter, there's nothing to boast about. It's a gift that God has given them. It's a responsibility that they have. Clearly, everything in grace is an equaliser. We're told in the letter to the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast. So Paul has got it clear, very clear in his mind. The first and fundamental truth of a Christian life is this, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Because sinners cannot take the action themselves. And from Paul's own experience, this truth is emblazoned deeply within his soul. It is with this background that Paul addresses the issue of different doctrines at Ephesus. The words there, we see doctrine come in twice in this passage. We see it in verse 3, we see the words different doctrine. That's actually one word in the Greek. It simply means the other or other doctrine. And then we see doctrine again down in verse 10. And that's just the word doctrine. So Paul wants to talk about some problems that are going on there. Some problems to do with the fact that some people aren't teaching things truthfully. Paul, as a result of his own discovery, is concerned about the teaching. He's concerned about God's teaching. Paul is concerned about the incorrect teachings that are being taught at Ephesus, and he urged Timothy to stay there. We see that come out not just once, but several times in this passage. He wants him to stay there and sort out the problem. And we get a little insight into that later on in Revelation, where we see that that problem is in fact sorted out, and that there are some new issues when it comes to Revelation. Paul provides some clear contrast between the doctrine that is sound and false teachings. He gives us some balancing between it. In fact, he does so four times in these three letters, these pastoral epistles. He does so in 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:9, and Titus 2:1. I'll say them again so you can write them down. They're worthwhile going and having a look. He deals with the same issues. 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:9, and Titus 2:1. Now, this list is not complete by any means. It's simply designed to stir up Timothy. Remember, this is a personal letter. This is doing what Richard did to me. It's saying, look, there's some important issues here we need to deal with, and we need action. On one hand, we have the false teaching or the other doctrine, and it's based on myths. It's there in the scriptures. Genealogies, perhaps whether you should be born of a particular family or not. It is speculative, it's vain, it's presented without understanding, and is falsely asserted. It's centered on legalism, like that which Paul had already subjected himself to and been a part of. What you can and can't do, legalism. Or liberalism. Now you're forgiven, do whatever you like. With a whole pile of ungodly behaviour that's been glossed over or even openly accepted. We see things like sexual immorality, homosexuality, enslaving or kidnapping, taking people to make them work for you and not rewarding them in any way. Lying, perjurers. If you go through the other passages, there's a whole pile more of other things that are added in there. In contrast with this, there's sound doctrine. That's teaching that's whole or complete. The word sound means to make whole or to be healthy. It's godly and it's edifying. The passage tells us that it's driven by love, a pure heart, a conscience, a good conscience, a sincere faith, and there's a long list of unholy behaviour that's clearly contrary to good teaching. All those things there, it says, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. It should be obvious to the early Christians, and it should be obvious to us, that breaking God's law is not sound doctrine. So breaking the law doesn't get him it doesn't get us sorted out. It misses the essential truth that we started off with. Salvation is from grace alone. Only God is responsible for salvation. Imagine a man in jail. Imagine somebody who's in jail for the rest of his life. Or a woman, if that suits you better, in jail for the rest of her life. Now, let's just assume she breaks the law whilst she's in jail, or he breaks the law whilst he's in jail, and he kills somebody. He kills a fellow inmate. Does that get him out of jail? Obviously not. Assume the same man's in jail, the same woman's in jail, and they don't kill anybody. Does that get them out? That makes no difference. Keeping the law when you're on the wrong side is of no benefit either way. It doesn't get you out of jail. The only thing that will get you out of jail is a royal pardon. And that's what we need. We need God to forgive us. What the law does then do is when we're free, it tells us how we should react. It tells us what we should do. It doesn't offer us freedom at all. Not killing somebody doesn't get us out of jail. Knowing that when we're out of jail, we shouldn't kill somebody helps us stay out of jail. Paul makes clear that the teaching that we are to base our life on and our salvation on needs to be complete and without fault. It needs to be sound doctrine. Well, where do we find sound doctrine? If the Ephesians are having problems, how do we deal with that? Where do we find it? And how do we end up not falling into the same trap? Well, Paul had written to the Ephesians shortly beforehand, and he gave them lots of information. And a little further down in the second epistle to Timothy, he makes it clear. He tells this to Timothy, and we all know this passage, or most of us will know it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. Just like in the Garden of Eden, God breathed into man and gave him life, so God breathes into the scripture and gives it life. So it is in the scripture that we find true doctrine, sound doctrine. All the teaching we need has been provided for by God in the Bible. It's not just some of the scripture though, it says all scripture. So we need to have an understanding and a knowledge of all scripture. We need to be in balance. We need to expose ourselves not to just the parts that we want, but to all of it. We need to know what God teaches, and just as Paul exhorted Timothy, we need to be prepared to make a stand and ensure that the teaching is done in God, that is done in God's name, in Christ's name, is correct. We need to make sure our teaching is always correct. Paul, after addressing the issue of teaching and the issue of truth, the truth of salvation, exhorts Timothy to stay where he is and to stand up for what is right, to be tenacious. Now, tenacious means to stay with it, to stick with it, not to move, to hold fast. More to, you know, keep on keeping on, tenacity, tenacious. Paul commands Timothy to be tenacious in serving God and using his gifts that God has given him. To be tenacious for the truth and to be tenacious in living his life according to the sound doctrine in good faith and conscience. It's all there in verses 18 and 19. What we see here are two sides, two different sides, opposing sides, of the same scene. As godly Christians, we need to encourage and exhort each other, just as Paul exhorts Timothy. And likewise, we need to be subject to exhortation. Man is not an island. We need to use our gifts that God has given us, and we need to receive the benefit of the gifts of others. Coming to church, going to a Bible study, being involved in other church activities, it's not about salvation. It's about sound teaching, about sound doctrine. Likewise, we need to stand up for the truth, to do what we need to do, and to know what the truth is. We must be prepared to make a stand for the truth, but remember what Paul makes clear in verse 5 on making the stand. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Our stand for the truth can be zealous, Paul was a zealous man. It was natural to him. But it must be driven by a deep and genuine concern for others. And it must not be done until we get our own act in order. It cannot and must not be driven by arrogance or by the need to simply be right, to prove a point, or to assert ourselves. Lastly, we need to let God's word, the truth of salvation by grace, and the blessing of sound teaching be deeply entrenched in our lives. And we must encourage others to do this as well. It's a sad indictment on Australian Christians in general, not for all, that we have time to watch TV with its continual portrayal and focusing on all the ungodly and contrary to good doctrine type materials, whether it be portrayal of immorality, lying, reality TV is anything but reality. And yet we've got time to watch so much of that, and yet not time to allow God's word to impact on our lives. We have time to watch our favourite TV serial every week, or worse still, every night, but not time to read God's word and to know it and to allow it to act in our lives. We need to allow this passage to act in our lives. We need to be sure of the truth. The truth of the gospel in our lives, and to declare it boldly. The good news, salvation is by grace and not from our own efforts. Our teaching needs to be teaching based on the entire Bible, not legalism, not a whole pile of you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. No, sound doctrine is smart. Sound doctrine is smart. Jim, if I said you must love your wife, if you had to do that, would that really badly impact on your relationship with your wife? Annette, submit to Grant, would that... No? Maybe a bad example. Children! Children! Honour and obey your parents. Is that so horrid? Is it something that's so terrifying? Parents, don't drive your children to frustration. You know, sound doctrine is not about getting us saved. Sound doctrine is about telling us how, as Christians, we need to live. It's not about liberalism. It's not about now that I'm forgiven, I'm free to do whatever I want. We're living in a world where we're taught backwards around. We're taught that we have rights. We forget that we have responsibilities. Rights are given to us by others. Responsibility is what we give to others. We need to start with responsibility and forget this rights-based society. Christianity isn't on that basis. It's about us serving. And it needs to impact on all of our lives and our complete lives. And lastly, we need to be tenacious in standing for teaching, practicing, exhorting, and being continually altered by the truth of the gospel and the sound teaching that is the scriptures. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Father, we thank you for the wonderful provision and blessing that we have in Jesus coming to be our salvation, that your grace overflowed beyond need with love and faith. We thank you for the provision of the scriptures. We thank you for the wise wisdom that you've given us and for the exhortation to take it seriously. And Father, we thank you for the personality and the gifts that you've given this church and your church universal. And we ask that we'll put into practice continually and ongoingly, rebuking, encouraging, and supporting each other for the glory of your name. Amen.